Ash Wednesday, the whole season of Lent and Easter kind of snuck up on me this year because Easter is March 31st, so it's an early time. And so I kind of scrambled to try to take that 40-day of prayer and fasting guide and put it together so that you guys would have it for Wednesday. So don't be shy about that. Please take one of those and start praying and fasting with us for breakthroughs and for the things that God desires to do. As a result, I begin to think about, again, that time leading up to Easter on our church calendar is often representative of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness in prayer and fasting for the beginning of his ministry. And sometimes the significance of that time, I think, is lost on many of us. You know, what would it be like to be God made flesh, subjecting yourself to all of the things that humans have been subject to in preparation for a time that you would begin to minister among them and eventually give your life for them? You know, it's a pretty big thing. And so I wanted to focus a little bit this morning on the temptation of Christ during that time, how that might relate to you, and hopefully give you some things that you can process over this week as you think about yourself. Let's read the passage from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I might say 1 through 12 on the handout. I think it's 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Keep in mind, too, during this fast, I don't want anybody to try to fast for 40 days. Please don't do that. Just, a meal a day or a couple meals a week would be fine. You can talk to your doctor, but let's not go crazy here, all right? During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of him. Three principles of temptation that we see in this passage, and some that, you know, we, in light of our prayer time, become very close to home. The first thing that we see that Satan does to Christ, that he does to us, Satan will tempt you when you are physically weak. Satan will tempt you when you are physically weak. Just be ready for it. Know that it will happen. He waits for those times. We're told at the end of the 40-day period that what? Jesus was hungry. And he was tired. And then Satan shows up. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. What Jesus says to the disciples in Mark 14, 38 is this: "Keep watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing," right? "But the body is weak." What happens on that Sunday morning? You know you should go to church, but my bed is so soft and I'm so tired. And wait, I think I have a sniffle. Yeah, I don't know. You know how it is. I mean, I remember even being in college, you know, the whole idea of having a certain number of skips, you know, you could skip three classes in a 3-hour credit. Pretty soon the skips go from three because you use them all up in September, you know. Now it's October. Now you're like, oh, well, maybe I could get by with one more skip. You know, I mean, look, we have a tendency, especially as Americans, to let our urges, desires, and our body rule us. If the body is weak, how much weaker will you be then when you're tired, sick, overworked, and even stressed? You see, how we feel physically should never be an excuse to give in to temptation. We, however, excuse our bad behavior and our bad attitudes all the time by saying things like, oh, I'm just having a hard week, or I'm just tired, or I don't feel well, or I didn't sleep, or I'm just so stressed out at work. And these might all be true statements, right? They might be true statements, but they're not valid excuses for giving into temptation. I'm sorry. They're just not. I suggest you do what Jesus told the disciples. Go to the next slide. He told them what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're weak, it's time to get serious spiritually. You can still watch and pray when you're sick. You can still watch and pray when you're tired. You can still watch and pray when you're weak. In fact, you need to. Because you know the enemy's going to come at you. Because he knows it's a good time to hit you when you're weak. Physically. It's good to know this so that you can just be prepared. So then what Satan will do, he waits until you're in a weak moment to tempt you. Then what he'll try to do, what he does to Jesus here, is he will attempt to get you to prove yourself outside the realm of the Holy Spirit's power by casting doubt on who and what you truly are. And when I say who and what you truly are, I'm not talking about you being a sinner. I'm talking about you being a child of God, saved by grace, living under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. He will get you to question that because he tried to get Jesus to question who he was. You see, if we're not secure in who we are in Christ, what God has made us, the enemy will wreak all kinds of havoc in our hearts and minds with doubt and uncertainty. Ask yourself then, who are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? And to whom are you trying to prove it? What did he say? If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become. If you're really, prove it. Do you know who you are? If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he'll order his angels to protect you. He even goes so far as to take scripture out of context to cast doubt on Christ's identity. You might even be thinking to yourself, why is this even temptation to Jesus? It's like if Satan told me to jump off a building, I wouldn't even be tempted. Well, here's the deal. And it's kind of difficult maybe for us to grasp what it must be like for the divine to become human, for the divine nature of God to cram himself into the body of a human being. When you wake up, are you a baby and suddenly you just know that you're the Messiah? You know, was there a process of realization that the child Jesus had to go through to come to an awareness? Oh, I'm the divine in flesh. You know, that's be kind of hard for a six-year-old to process. Oh, Daddy, I just realized today that I'm actually God. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how does that work? You know, did Jesus come to a gradual awareness and the moment that he's baptized, he's suddenly embracing the mission now? The 40 days he spends in the wilderness of prayer and fasting is him accepting who he is and really coming to an understanding of what is. I don't really know. But this must be a temptation because it tells us he was tempted. These two things. Now, Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He gave up his divine privileges. You see, in order for Christ to truly become like you and I, he made the decision to put aside all of the divine rights and privileges that he had, and then made the determination, if he's going to be an example to us, to live according to the same principles that he expects us to live by. So his time on earth was spent relying on the very two things that we are to rely upon. What are those two things? The power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in essence, if he was able any time that he wanted to just kind of tap into that whole God power thing, that would kind of work against his mission. And so for God to say, well, prove it. Just tap into that power and turn the stone into bread. Then you don't have to be hungry. And then I'll know and you'll know that you're truly the Son of God. Or if you really want to prove it, throw yourself off the temple here. And, God will send his angels to cast you up. And that'll be proof. You know, was Jesus doubting in his weakness? Maybe. Maybe there was a temptation to doubt his mission. Maybe there was a temptation to doubt who he was. That's why this must have been temptation. Do we know for sure? Not really. But for whatever reason, these two temptations where Satan is trying to cause Jesus to tap into that godly power or to prove who he is, for whatever reason, were things that Jesus had to cast aside. He had to come against the enemy and resist those temptations and stick to the plan. So maybe then to bypass his commitment to become truly human and simply tap into the fact that he was God, that would have sabotaged his mission. Period. And the enemy will work on you like that to cause you to doubt who you are and sometimes even attempt to prove who you are outside of God's purpose, outside of God's plan, outside of God's power. And that just leads to disaster. The encouragement that we have from this verse in Hebrews 4, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do. Yet he did not sin. I don't know if we ever really process this and accept it. Sometimes I think we equate temptation with sin, and it's difficult for us to imagine the Son of God in the flesh actually being tempted. Somehow it's like, well, if I was really spiritual, I wouldn't even be tempted. No, if you weren't tempted, then you'd be dead, and we wouldn't be having this conversation. It's the giving in. That's the problem. He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And I know that we need it. And it's available. And just in case, Satan pulls out the old, oh, you're the only person that struggles with that sin, and no one else would understand card, which he does. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So there's two things in this passage of Scripture that are good to remember about temptation. Number one, you are not alone. Your temptation is, the way another translation puts it, your temptation is common to man. Whatever you are tempted with, when the enemy tries to convince you that you're the only freak of nature that ever struggles with this, you're like, well, no, Satan, because Scripture tells me that my temptation is no different from what others endure, what others go through, what others feel. So how the enemy, he'll try to isolate you. Oh, you're the only one that struggles with that. Oh, you're the only one you can't tell anyone because, oh, they'll either put you in a rubber room or they'll just write you off as unsavable. Not the truth. You are not alone, and your temptation is common. Number two, God hasn't left you hanging. Look for the way out. Look for the way out. Look at the person next to you and say, look for the way out. Yeah, that open door, the one that you walked past that you wondered, oh, I wonder what that is. That's the way out. Take it. Oh, I missed it. Okay, then look for another one. Like sometimes we're like, I don't want to see the way out. No. You want the way out. The third thing that Satan did to Jesus, Satan attempted to offer him an easier and quicker way. And that's what Satan will do for you. He will offer you an easier and quicker way. That's why Anakin Skywalker turned to the dark side. Why Yoda warned Luke. The path to the dark side. It's quick, seductive, easy. The scripture tells us, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. See, as a kid, I thought, this is ridiculous. Why would this, again, my question, why is this even tempting? And I didn't understand the nature of spiritual warfare. I didn't understand when I was a kid the nature of who was really in charge here on this planet. You see, when God gave Adam and Eve dominion of the planet, he really gave them dominion. He's like, I want you to subdue this planet. Have dominion over it. Rule over it. It's yours. Here are the keys to the car. Here's the title. This is a gift. And Satan comes along and slithers into the garden, and Eve and Adam, and they sin, and they pretty much signed it over. Does that mean God's not the sovereign of the universe? Of course not. He is the sovereign of the universe. But the control that he had given Adam and Eve is now in the hands of the one who has declared humankind to be his enemy. The one who Paul calls the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And so, from a legal perspective, it actually was Satan's to give. And Jesus knew it. The reason Jesus came was to take it back from him. Now it begins to make sense. If Jesus' mission was to come to this planet to take back the planet from the grip of the enemy who's declared war against God and all of humankind, and Satan says, you know what, I know what you're doing. You're going to come here, and you're going to come, and you're going to live among these people, and they're going to love you for a while, then they're going to hate you, and they're going to spit on you, and they're going to kill you. And then you're going to take the sin of the world on yourself, and you're going to die, and you're going to descend into hell, my realm. And you know what? I could just, you know, why don't we just skip all that? You could just bow to me now, and I could just give it to you. I got the keys. I have the title. Just bow to me now. Suddenly, it's an easy way to accomplish the mission. And so for just one brief moment, if this was temptation, for one brief moment, Jesus has to think to himself, that would be a way to do it. But then the realization, no. The God of the universe cannot bow down before the enemy of God and the enemy of all humankind. Satan tries to give us an easy way. And I hate to say this, but did you know that spiritual growth always requires discipline, effort, and even gasp work? Truth. I'm sorry. I almost said most often, but then I realized, no, spiritual growth always requires discipline, effort, and work. Always. There is never an easier way to get to a place of value spiritually. If there was, I guarantee you that easier way is going the wrong way. And it's not going to take you where you think. We're often enticed by get-rich-quick schemes that bombard us online or sneak their way onto television late at night during the 30-minute paid commercial break. Don't even get me started on the diet supplement. I'll shake your sense of. That's right. No. Bam. There was that commercial. You just shake it on. You just shake it on. You eat whatever you want, as much as you want, and you just lose weight. I don't know it. There was a commercial where the guy said, I just took the pill, and the pounds came off. I didn't even have to exercise. I thought it was a Geico commercial spoof, and then I realized it was the real thing. You know, how long before we start having these spiritual, I didn't even have to pray or read my Bible. I just took this pill, and suddenly I was like a wealth of spiritual knowledge, and I just drew closer to God. That's crazy. That would be insane. But I think sometimes we want that. Just give me a pill so I can be spiritually mature. Not going to happen. It's going to require discipline, effort, and some work. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. So Satan will capitalize on these truths about humanity. We're lazy. We don't like pain or discomfort. And we want what we want now without effort. It's the truth. That this is us in our weakest. And so he knows. Now, he underestimated Jesus because he thought, well, maybe Jesus, being in a human body, he's going to be like, you know, I can capitalize on that. He tried. And Jesus is like, you know what, Satan? Leave. Just get out of my face because I'm doing this thing and you're toast. And you are not going to entice me with the easy way out. And maybe that attitude would behoove us. That's a good word. It would behoove us to have that attitude in the face of Satan and say, Satan, no, I'm not afraid of a little work. I'm not even afraid of a little pain or discomfort because I realize anything of value in this world comes through work, effort, and discipline. In the midst of all this, always remember who your enemy is. Always remember who your enemy is because we get confused. We think, oh, God requires work and discipline of me. And somehow we turn around and we think he's the bad guy. Not the case. James 1:12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Don't let the temptation give birth to sinful action. Closing thoughts. James 4:7 says, so, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It almost seems overly simplistic. Only because we don't hardly ever do this. Our tendency is not to humble ourselves before God, and our tendency is not to resist the devil. Jesus' successful resistance strategy in this passage that we read in Matthew consisted of three things. Number one, prayer. Number two, fasting. And number three, God's word. And that was pretty much it. You know, the enemy said, okay, I'm going to get Jesus when he's weak. Well, he may have been physically weak, but he had also spent 40 days praying and fasting. So even though he was physically weak, spiritually he was not. And when the enemy tried to counter him with the temptation, Jesus came back with truth, God's word. So you're not going to be able to overcome temptation if these things aren't in place in your life, which is kind of why I thought it would be neat for us to move into a time over the next period before Easter in which we spent time praying and fasting and spent time in God's word, because that's the only way we're going to beat this thing. So whatever the enemy's trying to do in your life, what he's been trying to get away with, we're going to come together in prayer. We're going to come together even in fasting. And we're going to come together as we read the word together. And we are going to resist him. And we are going to humble ourselves before God. I mean, I hope you will decide to do that because it's really up to you. I can't make you do that. But I hope you'll decide to do that with us together. And we're going to see some breakthroughs. And we are going to overcome some struggles. And we're going to overcome habits. And we are going to go into Easter pumped up about what God is doing and ready to jump into our soul shift campaign, ready to see what God wants to do in our church and through us in our community and in the world. So I'm excited. God's just looking for a few people to be obedient and to seek his face. So let's do that together. Father, thank you for everybody that took the time to be here today during this storm. And I pray that this has been challenging and encouraging and hopefully inspiring at the same time, Lord, as we get ready to really engage in some prayer and fasting and just engage your word, Lord, that we will humble ourselves before you and you will give us the ability to resist the enemy so that he will flee. Satan has had far too much authority in our town, in our church, in our lives, God. And it's time to stop waging a defensive war and go on the offense, because greater are you that lives in us than he that is in the world. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Make sure you take a book. We're going to do the prayer and fasting thing on Facebook each night. I'll post the stuff the night before. So we're going to start a group this week. You can look for that. But please take those books. I can send you digital copies if you want them for your Kindles or your iPads or whatever. We'll just do this however is going to work for you. And we'll look forward to this time together. God bless. Have a great week. Thanks so much for being here today.